I need you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans again. And on Wednesday nights, we have been going through a study on the book of Romans, and we've been taking it just a chapter at a time. And I've called it, or entitled it, Romans by Chapters. And tonight, we want to finish up with Romans 8. This last Wednesday night, we just really didn't get all that far in Romans chapter number 8. And I would like to finish it so that the next time that we are together on Wednesday evening, that we'll be able to go through Romans chapter number 9. And this coming Wednesday, I appreciate the fact that you would be faithful to God's house this Wednesday evening. Brother Pritch and I both will be gone this Wednesday evening. We'll be at Falls Baptist Church for a conference that they have there. Normally, we go every year to a conference that they have this time of year, and normally we just come back in the evenings. And we go during the day on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday and come back for the evenings. But this year, I would like us to stay for the evenings as there's always other things going on in the evening services, and we want to be a part of those. So I've asked a couple of men to cover in our place, and they've agreed to. I appreciate their willingness to do that. Brother Eric Cohan is going to run the service and run the prayer time, etc., and I appreciate his willingness to do so. And then Brother Steve Taylor is going to preach the message, and I appreciate his willingness to do so. So I won't be with you on Wednesday to go through Romans 9, but we'll wait another week, and Lord willing, we'll take up Romans 9 then. But in the meantime, I want to go through Romans 8 and finish up, because what a great chapter Romans 8 is. Obviously, all the Word of God is great, and that's that is an understatement. But there are certain chapters that seem to minister to our hearts. Romans 8, I think, is one of those that just encourages us. My pastor in Bible college, Brother Vineyard, this was his favorite chapter in all the Word of God, and I can understand why. We looked at the first part of it, which is the fact that there's no condemnation to them who walk in the Spirit. And that is us as Christians. As we read through, that's us. That's the way God sees us. We are in the Spirit if the Spirit lives in us. It's an amazing thing, because so often we fail, and yet that is our position in Christ. And now we need to then walk in the Spirit. And the victory in the Christian life is found in walking in the Spirit. And friends, I can't emphasize enough to all of us the need to walk in the Spirit. So many times as Christians, we look at a set of rules as the goal, right? That, well, I grew up in this kind of church, or maybe I didn't grow up in this church, but I got saved and I recognized that these are the things kind of that we're expected to do. And that's not bad in and of itself. We need to have rules, and rules are a part of life. But if rules become the goal, again, it's like we talked about this morning, the cart's before the horse. It's seeking to walk in the Spirit that causes us to obey the rules. The rules are good if they're based on the Word of God. And by the way, sometimes we have to have rules where the Word of God leaves a little bit of a gray area, just because we have to have some form of a standard, and that's normal. By the way, within your family, that's normal, and that's right, you should. And then also within a church, sometimes we have to have things set such and such a way, even though God didn't specifically say it, just so that things run decently and in order. But if the rules become the goal, then again, we have the cart before the horse. Walking in the Spirit ought to be the goal. And when we do that, we'll fulfill even more rules, by the way, than when we try to just tick off all the boxes. When we walk in the Spirit, He'll keep us straight. He's good at that. And we learned about that in Romans chapter number 8. So what we did is we looked at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 for our text. So let's look at that again. We'll pray, and then we're going to skip down to verse number 12, because that's really where we left off. So let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help me as I try to finish up with Romans 8, and Lord, just giving your people a love for this chapter. I pray that you would enable me. Lord, I feel very weak tonight in my ability to share with them anything that would be a blessing, but I know it's not about me and my ability. It is about you and your willingness and ability to work through a very feeble vessel. Lord, you also said in your word that your strength is made perfect in weakness. And I claim that promise even tonight. Lord, humble me. It doesn't matter that the people would think well of me. In fact, that will probably hinder your work. Lord, if they can think much of you,
and think much of your word. That's the goal we want. That, Lord, they would also come away with an understanding of what is it to walk in the Spirit and the joy that they can have through walking in the Spirit. Help me with that. And Lord, there's much more in this chapter that needs to be said. Help me. And I thank you that you will. Give all of us then ears to hear. Take away the blinders that Satan has put on our eyes spiritually. And Lord, take away the cultural issues that we have sometimes with understanding your word. Take those things away and give us understanding and faith to believe your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we looked at already no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We looked at the three different kinds of laws that were mentioned in Romans chapter 8 in the beginning. We looked at the fact that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus was given us so that as we walk in the Spirit, we would fulfill the law. We'll actually live a holy life as we walk in the Spirit. And then we looked at the fact of verses 10 and 11, which teach us the state of the body and spirit, which is the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, look at verse 11, where the Bible tells us, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and by the way, that's true for all of us as saved individuals, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So your body is dead right now because of sin, but it won't always be that way. Because the Spirit of God lives within you, and just like he raised up Christ, he's going to raise up your body. He's going to quicken that mortal body. The body that you're in someday is going to be raised. By the way, that's an interesting thing to look at. Then when we die as Christians, when we sleep, the Bible puts it, how should we treat the body? It's a good question to ask ourselves, and I'll leave that to you. Let the Holy Spirit work on you about that and give you information about that. But what should be the treatment of the human body when it passes away, knowing that that body is going to be raised from the dead? Interesting thought. Look at verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verses 12 through 17 really are one section that I've entitled Debtors. And it starts out with verses 12 through 13 where we learn that we are debtors not to the flesh because the flesh kills. So now that you are born again and the Spirit is life but the body is dead, so now you are a debtor not to the flesh because the flesh kills. You are rather a debtor to the Spirit. The Spirit of life that's in you. Listen, it is important that you walk in the Spirit because that Spirit gave you life and now you are a debtor to it. You then also in verse 13, look at the end of the verse where it says, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Listen, you're a debtor to the Spirit because the Spirit gives life. Not only does it give life, but here's the illustration of it. It gives us that life in that we are the sons of God. Specifically, it mentions in verse 15 that we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's a complete change in relationship to how we relate to God. Think about what it says in verse 15. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. When you and I were without Christ, what was our relationship to God? Our relationship to God was, listen, I'm your creator, you obey the law or else. Now that was never God's desire, but God had to bring about the law so that it would lead us to Christ. But it was a spirit of bondage. I have to obey this law, otherwise I am in trouble. But that is not the new relationship that we have with the spirit of life being in us. Now the relationship is a son and his father. And what is that relationship like? Now, hopefully, I can't guarantee for everybody here, but hopefully you had a good relationship with dad. Not everybody did. But a proper relationship with a father is, yes, there's some fear there, and there's an understanding that you don't cross a line, but there's also a love relationship between a son and a father. And now it's a, I get to do what pleases my father. That's the relationship that we have with the Lord. And by the way, that now is something that causes us to be a debtor to the Spirit, because look at how it changed things. Do I still obey the law? Yeah, I still obey the law, but not because of the law, not because of bondage, but because I love God and I have a relationship with Him, which is Abba, Father. In other words, Daddy. Listen, I have shared this with you before, but when I was young, let's just take, I'll remember being about 5 or 6 years old. And isn't it interesting the way you think when you're 5 or 6 years old? I remember back when I was about 5 or 6 years old, I was in the school here at the church, and we had a cleanup time every day, just like we've done up till recently. And I think one of the young men, some of you will remember Ben Broski. Ben Broski and I were good friends, and Ben Broski was vacuuming. It was his job after school to clean up by vacuuming, and I went to help him wrap up the cord. And for some reason, you know how vacuums, they have this little kind of arm on the side where there's one pointing up and one pointing down, and you wrap the cord around it, right? So for some reason, bright six-year-old boy that I was, I took that metal piece and I bent it. Well, it broke. And I remember thinking to myself, oh, I'm in trouble. What will it be? The guillotine? You know, what will he hang me? Well, I'm in big trouble. I remember fearing to tell my dad, and just so happened, this did not happen often in the Weiss household, by the way, but I can remember that evening, I can remember we went to McDonald's, and trust me when I tell you that never happened in the Weiss household. But that evening, for whatever, we must have been busy or whatever, and we went to McDonald's. And I can remember sitting in the back seat of the car. Me and my sister Mary are in the back seat of the car. Mom and Dad are in the front. And we're driving right down here on Melody Lane, heading over to this McDonald's over here. And I can remember just saying, you know what, I better just tell Dad. And I told him, Dad, I broke the handle for the vacuum that holds the cord on. And to my surprise, he didn't kill me. I thought for sure he would. I'm alive to be your preacher this day. Surprise, surprise. Why did I think that he would? It was my immaturity, my lack of understanding. But listen, that was the type of relationship that I had with my dad. By the way, we had a good relationship then, still do have a good relationship. But as a young boy, it was a fear thing. As I got older, I still wanted to please my dad, but it wasn't nearly a fear thing. When I got to be a teenager, I remember, and I've told you this before, the last time I got a spanking as a boy, listen, I was 17 years old. My dad did that to me, not because he thought it would hurt, because he knew what it would do. My dad was very wise. And as a 17-year-old young man, I bawled my eyes out as my dad gave me a spanking, not because it hurt, but because I recognized that I had done something to my dad that was bad enough that he actually had to do that. And it broke my heart. It was a different relationship. Today, you know, these days, you know, my dad's been a little bit of poor health. And a couple weeks ago, I was able to go up and spend a day with him and kind of help him and watch him as Donna had to take her mom to an eye appointment. And listen, my dad thanked me over and over again. Thank you for coming up. Thank you for sitting with me. And I thought to myself, it's my privilege. I'm glad to come up. I love to come up. I want to be here with you. I want to help you. What can I do? Can you see how the relationship changes? It's a relationship now of, Dad, you're my dad. I'll do anything for you. When I was a little boy, it wasn't that way. That's a small illustration of what God's given us in the Spirit. Now we get to serve God, not because we're fearful. It's a bonded situation. Oh, man, God's going to kill me if I don't do it. What a terrible way to look at things. Rather, we should do it as, I want to do this. Listen, I want to stay away from sin. Not because I'm afraid God's going to kill me. I know He won't. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. The Spirit of God lives within me. But I don't want to sin because I love God. That's why, by the way, when we talk about addictions, whether it's pornography or anger or unforgiveness, those are all addictions, by the way, that we ought to, we ought to have a burden to get out from under those addictions, not because, boy, God's going to kill me if I don't get out from under this. It ought to be, man, I have a relationship with my Father, and I don't like displeasing Him. I want Him to smile upon me. I want to bring a smile to His face, and I want Him to be glad that I'm doing well, and I want Him to be proud of me. That ought to be our goal. And that goal is brought to us by the Spirit of God. He changed our relationship. We now are able to say, Abba, Father. Look at what it says as well in verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit confirms with us our sonship. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Boy, that's a big verse. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Let me ask you this question. What does it mean to be an heir of God? It means to inherit what He has. I am my Father's heir. And, you know, when the day comes, when God takes him home, you know, obviously there are other siblings, but I'm the favorite anyway, so I'll get all the good stuff. So, I am my Father's heir. What is His is also mine. Much more with my Heavenly Father, what does God own? The answer is yes. Everything is His. I'm a joint heir with Him. How was that brought about? The Spirit of God. So I am a debtor to the Spirit of God. Look at all that I have. And I have all that because of the Spirit. Boy, that's just an amazing thing. Now, in verse number 17, it does say that if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. That means I have to suffer with Christ. I'm a joint heir with Christ, and part of that is suffering. That leads us now to the next verses, which are verses 18 to 30, and I've entitled this section, It Will Be Worth It All. Because he says in verse number 18, now talking about suffering with Christ, right? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That verse right there means this. The Apostle Paul, in his mind, even though he did not feel it, he took the opportunity to tell himself that the sufferings that you, Paul, are going through in this life, and what were those sufferings like? They were bad. They're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in you. Now, when he said, I reckon, just like you remember from chapter number 6, that is an accounting term. That's a term where he said, I may not feel it, I may not see it, but by faith, I know it is true. Just like in my account, when you know somebody deposits money into my account, and you know recently that happens now with the salary that the church gives to me and Brother Pritchett, it's now automatically deposited into our accounts. I never see that money. I don't even see a check anymore. I just know that at this time every week, this amount of money is going to be deposited in my account. And the bank sends me a notification, a text message that says this amount was deposited in your account. I've never seen that, never seen a check, but I go into my check register and I put that amount in there in an addition way, right? What is that? That's reckoning. God says the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Your job is to reckon that to be so. Write it down in your ledger. We don't often do that. We think, oh, woe is me. Boy, it's bad. Oh, it's hard to be a Christian. Friends, that's a lie. It's not hard to be a Christian. Let me say that again. It is not hard to be a Christian. You know what's hard? Being a lost person. That's hard. It is hard to be a lost person because not only do you have sufferings in this present life, and they do, by the way, but then when it's all said and done, where do you go? Hell. And friends, hell is bad enough when you think of the flame, but then think about being completely and totally and utterly rejected by the living God without hope. It's not hard to be a Christian. In fact, it's a blessing to be a Christian. Listen, even if you and I were called on to be Christian martyrs, we would have to say with the Apostle Paul, who was a Christian martyr, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So let's stop dragging our chins through our oatmeal every morning and talking about how bad it is and, oh, woe is us. And boy, as Christians, we're just the scum of the earth. And boy, nobody treats us right. Garbage. It's a blessing to be a Christian. How do we know that? The Spirit of God tells us these things. Verses 19 to 22 tells us that we're not the only ones who groan in travail. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that means creation, that which was created, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption under the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation will be changed as well. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We're not the only ones who can't wait for redemption. The animals around us, the plants around us, all of creation groans. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now look at verses 24 to 25. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Listen, part of being a Christian means that we get to be an heir with Christ. But just like Christ had to suffer before he could become an heir, we have to suffer. And part of our suffering is being in this wicked, sin-cursed world and groaning within ourselves saying, boy, I cannot wait until my body is redeemed. But here's the thing. Sometimes we say, oh, I wish it were today. But here's the problem with that. The problem with that is we're saved by hope. Part of salvation is it's faith. And if we had it now, then it wouldn't be faith, would it? So we've got to wait. We've got to bless God by being people of faith, and he's pleased when we walk in faith. That leads us to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Here's the blessing of it, Christian. You don't have to suffer alone. The Spirit is with you. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Friends, here's the beautiful thing of it. The Spirit is there to help. Yes, we have to go through this life, and yes, we have to go through the suffering, and yes, that's part of it. We groan within ourselves, but we're not alone. The Spirit is with us. When was the last time that you recognized this presence of the Spirit of God in your life? Don't get creeped out by the Spirit of God. Don't think, uh-oh, we're turning Pentecostal here because we used the term the Holy Spirit. Friends, it's a Bible term. It's the Spirit of Christ. Remember when Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? What did he mean by that? He meant, I'll send the Comforter, the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of Christ. And his being with us is in the form of the Spirit of God. So he is with us at all times. When was the last time you recognized his presence? That, Lord Jesus, I know you're with me. Holy Spirit, I know you are here. Thank you for being with me. Thank you for never leaving me nor forsaking me. That leads us to verses 28 through 30. And thinking about the Spirit of God working in our lives, right? Making intercession for us. That's the context, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's even in the sin-cursed world, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Thank God for the faith that we find in those verses. That everything that we go through, even in a sin-cursed world, those sufferings that we talked about that are part of being an heir with Christ, it's all brought about to make us into the image of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And it is essential. It's part of the Christian life. That leads us to verses 31 to 39, the end of the chapter, which is this. I've entitled it More Than Conquerors. Verse 31. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? Here's the answer. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That goes along with what we talked about this morning, doesn't it? If God gave you his son, if he made sure that eternally you have redemption, do you think he's not going to provide for you here? You know what I think some of the problem is, friends, if I'm honest with you, some of the reason why we worry so much about what the enemy is doing is because we're not afraid that God's going to completely forsake us and not provide food and clothing for us. But here's what it is. We're like spoiled little brats that are afraid that it won't continue the way it always has been. And I'm with you on that, by the way. I'm a spoiled little brat. And we think, well, God, I just don't know if I can make it if I barely have enough food to provide for the day and I don't know where tomorrow's meals are going to come from. And God, I don't know if I can make it if I just have one change of clothing to cover my nakedness. I just don't know, God, if I can make it if it's a faith walk. I like having money in the bank account. I like knowing that the cupboards are full and that I have have health insurance and a doctor nearby. God, I like that, and I'm comfortable with that. And God, I'm really worried that maybe if Satan gills further and Satan is allowed to advance, that maybe all that will be taken away from me. Friends, that's not a right attitude to have. I'm like you. I don't want any of that to go away. I like having the cupboards full, etc. But we need to have an attitude that, God, if you want to take all that away, you're allowed to, and it'll be okay. And God, I'm going to pray and ask that you don't take it away, but if you do, hey, I know that you'll provide for me. And that we have to be content with that. That leads me to this question that I ask often of people, and that is this: is God enough for you? If you have God, but your belly is hungry, is God enough for you? If you have God, but the home that you live in is taken away from you and you have to seek for shelter, you know, wherever, is God enough for you? If you have God, but your free country is taken away from you, is God enough for you? I'm afraid that for most Christians, the answer, if they were honest, would be no, God's not enough. I want God, but I really want those other things too. That's not right. God should be enough. Now, he's been good to us, hasn't he? He's given us so much, and I hope it doesn't go away. I'm a spoiled, rotten brat like you are. But God really is enough if I'll recognize him as enough. So the verse now that we need to look at is verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Boy, if we could, by faith, see that, it would give us joy. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, what are the these things? In all those things, that's distress, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, in peril, in sword, in being killed all the day long, being accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In all of those things, we are not losers. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now listen, friends, that's what the Bible says. Do we believe what the Bible says? Or do we say, oh no, boy, if it all falls apart tomorrow, if we're being chased by the wicked ones of this world, and if we're having to live in dens and caves of the earth like it talks about in Hebrews, then no, we're not conquerors then. We must have done something wrong, right? No, what does the Bible say? Scripture is that God's people from time to time in different cultures and different places, and by the way, some of our brethren right now are going through that. And we as Americans, boy, I get so fed up with us sometimes, and I'm just like you in this way, but we're so spoiled when our brethren around the world are going through these things and we're worried about, you know, this thing or that thing. We need to remember that even in those things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because God's love is on us. And in heaven, Jesus is interceding on our behalf. And if we could get a glimpse of that, we'd have joy. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what the Word of God says. None of those things can separate us from the love of God. And because of that, we are more than conquerors. Friends, nothing can take God's love away from you. And that means you're more than conquerors. That's a beautiful thing. So whatever this world throws at you, remember, you are a debtor, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You're a debtor to the Spirit. Why? Because God's love is on you. Because you're more than a conqueror. Because you are an heir with Christ. All these different things that we looked at. So now let's live after the Spirit. Let's put away the things of this world. Let's put away the wickedness of this world. And let's walk in the Spirit. Let's not walk in the flesh because we're a debtor to the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your hand would be on this invitation time. And I do thank you for the Spirit that you've given to us. The fact that we are heirs with Christ. Now, Lord, I pray in this invitation time that you would work. Lord, I don't know what everybody needs. Lord, I know kind of the things that go through my mind, but at the same time, Lord, I also recognize that you're probably working on each individual in a specific way for them. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give each of us faith to believe your word and also faith to make a decision. Maybe it would be even to confess before you the sin of unbelief, the sin of complaining, the sin of a lack of boldness in you to go forward. Lord, maybe it would be the sin of worry and fear. Or Lord, maybe it just needs to be that we set ourselves to be bold witnesses for Christ because of all that he's done for us. Lord, I pray that you would work in this invitation however you see fit. Use it for your honor and glory in Jesus' name.